Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we love you. Thank you for this time together in your presence. Thank you for meeting with us here. Thank you that you promise where two or three are gathered, there you are, Lord Jesus, in our midst. And we thank you for that reality. And Lord, we thank you that that's not true because we've earned it, because there's anything worthwhile in any of us, Lord, but that's because of your mercy, because of your great love. It's because, Father, your heart for us as your children, Jesus, your heart for us as your bride, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Thank you that even in our weakness, you perfect your power. Thank you, Lord, that you're faithful, Lord, to care for us, to give us what we need when we need it. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the nourishment we're going to receive from it today by your Spirit. Lord, we love you. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come now and just rest in this room. And Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and lighten our hearts, and that you would give each one of us this morning a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. Grip our hearts afresh today, we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Just, I was thinking as I was preparing, but years ago, we hosted a college group in our home. And it's funny sometimes the things you find out as your kids get older, things that they tell you about that took place that you just had no idea. And they've told us that they said, man, we loved all hosting the college students, but we hosted it at 8 so that we could just, so they were arriving, they could say hi, and we could put the kids to bed. And they said, that was the worst, because the first thing you do is worship, and so now we're stuck in our room while you're singing, and we love singing. But they said, we would crawl over to the door and just look under the crack of the door just to try and see what was going on. And we learned whose footsteps were whose. We could tell daddy's footsteps from mommy's footsteps, from one of the college students' footsteps. And so we always knew as we're laying there while we're supposed to be in bed with our faces to the floor trying to gaze into that crack, oh no, it's daddy coming, or oh, that's just a college student, or oh no, it's mommy coming. And so we'd jump up and go back into bed. And we probably can all remember maybe a time in our life where, you know, we were at home and we saw maybe doing something we shouldn't have been doing, but saw the headlights of our parents' car pull into the driveway, and it's a quick scramble to put things right. Another time, years later, we'd put the kids to bed, and sometimes they like to do this. Just once a week, they do like a sleepover in each other's rooms, and all five of them would pile into one room together, and they'd spend the night there. And so I'm walking by the door after I've put them to bed, and I hear talking, and so I say in a stern, fatherly tone, "Kids, that's enough. Go to bed." Silence. And then I hear this little mousy voice from inside the room say, "We were praying." And so I pause for a second. The thought goes through my mind. I've either just been masterfully played. I mean, like, masterfully. Like, they won't even get in trouble because that was so good. Like, if we tell them we're praying, we won't get in trouble. Or I've just shut down my kids' prayer life. Like, either way, it's not good. We're in Luke chapter 12. We're starting in verse 35, and we'll have the scripture up on the screen, but you can turn there in your Bibles or on your devices. But Jesus, he's bringing more teaching to us this week, and he's touching on these emotions, these moments where perhaps we can relate to, you know, oh no, the teacher's coming back in the room, or oh no, or the boss is about to show up. Everybody look like you're working. You know, that anxiety or that tension that's on us sometimes. But he's also talking about maybe you've been in a position where you gave your kids something to do, or your employee something to do, or somebody, you asked somebody to do something for you, and you came in, and much to your blessing, not only did they do it, but they did it with excellence. They surpassed your expectations. They went above and beyond, and what that meant to you. And Jesus today is going to be talking about his return. And sometimes when we talk about that, there's a shudder, there's a tremble in our hearts, because so much has been made, you know, so many dramatic presentations of the Lord's return, or we think about Revelation and the end of the age and all the things that are going on, and maybe there's something in our heart that's fearful of that. And there are many, and he's going to give us some illustrations today. It talks about servants, and they're all servants. It's all his servants that he's talking about. So some of his servants at his return, at his appearing, are going to be fearful. They're going to be in dread, but others are going to rejoice. And he's giving us this teaching, not so that we'll walk around in fear or trembling, like, oh no, it might be today, he could come, I'm not ready. No, he wants us to be ready. You know, we think about sometimes if we were to say, you know, just wait until your dad gets home. Well, no father wants to be that. No father wants to come home to that, like, you know, oh great, dad's home, we're all in trouble. No, he wants our reception of him to be one of rejoicing and delight and celebration. And not only that, he's not looking to come back to think and to see who he can just take out. Who of his servants have just made, I'm looking for him and I'm just going to bring the hammer. No, he wants to come back with delight and with joy. He wants to come back rejoicing. He wants to come back to a bride that's delighted to see him. And he wants to come back being able to fully express the joy that he has in returning. And so today, as we look in Luke chapter 12, he's going to give us these keys. He's being faithful to us now to speak these things to us so that we're in that place. He wants to reward us. He wants to rejoice in us. And he wants us delighting and rejoicing in him as well. So in verse 35, we'll begin. He gives us this statement. Be dressed, ready for service. The literal translation here is, let your loins be girded for service, which sounds funny to say, but we would say something along the lines of roll up your sleeves and get to work. There's something about how we dress that not only reflects where the state of our mind, our emotions, our heart, but also our intentions are at. And not only does it reflect that, but it also, sometimes it also impacts us. Do you ever notice wearing certain clothes, you carry yourself differently? And at the same time, you only wear certain things to certain events. If you were to invite me over to your house for a meal and I showed up in a tuxedo, that would be cool, yeah. Say, well, what are you doing? Right? We're here to be intimate. We're here to have fellowship. It's casual. We're just relating and enjoying one another. And you look like you're about to receive an award. We don't wear boots to a foot race. Isn't it amazing? You know, for all you'll learn this as you get older. Hollywood is a giant liar. They just, everything is made up. Like how many scenes is the heroine in formal wear in heels on a foot chase after the villain? Then she captures him, kicks the crud out of him, right? And not a tear in her dress, right? I share this sometimes. My wife was reading a book one time on, it was just a book about being a godly wife. And in there, there's the instruction is given, you know, when your husband comes home, put on a nice dress, wear pearls to your makeup, to your hair, and have your kids do the same, and stand by the door, wait for him to arrive. She reads this, and she looks at me, and she says, do you want this? I said, no, just don't be in your pajamas. Like, because there's something, some people misunderstand that. It's just, you know, something, it changes your whole mindset, your whole energy level, your whole outlook for the day when you just simply get dressed for the day, doesn't it? When you just simply make your bed, all right. It just changes the whole atmosphere. And Jesus here calls us, he says, I want you to be dressed, ready for service. Gird up your loins. And in those days, you know, we've seen Jesus movies where they're wearing long flowing robes, and they would, and if they needed to work, obviously it's just an encumbrance, and so they would tuck up their robes under their belt so that either if they were about to go into battle or they were about to work. It's like, get yourself, and our clothing, as it covers the whole body, Jesus is saying here, be dressed. Let the entirety of your life be covered, be dressed, be girded, be ready for service. Which means, you know, as we think about even this coming week, tomorrow many of us are going to work. in our mindset, the entirety outlook of our life, the whole frame of mind and heart that we're in is one of service. You're going to serve your customers. You're going to serve your employer. You're going to serve your superior. In doing so, you're going to provide an income and serve your family. And ultimately, as you work, you are serving your community. Now, most of us, we spend five, six days of the week there, but then we come in here because it applies here as well. That the whole dynamic as we gather together or in this fellowship and community life is one of service. We have, as we're coming back into a normal routine of things, we have service teams and people who take care of just the logistics, just the little details of our gathering. We make sure that the temperature's right. We make sure people are there to greet. We make sure that there's someone to care for our children. In the background, it's a culture of service because we're girded, we're dressed, ready to serve. And even as we come here, as we minister unto one another, it's from an attitude of serving. If you're on the team, you're serving. If you're serving in the sound booth, you're serving. Gird yourself, clothe yourselves, ready for service. So serving, it should cover our entire lives just like clothing covers the body. And Paul tells us in Romans to clothe ourselves in the greatest servant of them all, Christ Jesus. That as we go to work, as we serve our customers and serve our employers, as we serve our families, as we serve our community, as we serve our fellowship here together, we are serving as Christ Himself has served us. That we are not considering ourselves, thinking of ourselves more highly than we are, that we're not doing anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, considering others as better than ourselves. That just as Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was serving each one of us. He was serving humanity. And that's when we clothe ourselves, it covers every aspect of our lives, every aspect of from our mind to our emotions to our actions. He says, clothe yourselves, be dressed, ready for service. And he says, and keep your lamps burning. Now, the image of the lamps, it's so rich. Lamps were these earthen, these clay vessels, and they were filled with oil, and they were lit on fire. And oftentimes Scripture will refer to us, our bodies, as earthen vessels, to be filled with oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and lit on fire, which is an image of His power, of His presence, of His purity. That we are to be girded, dressed, ready for service, and have a fiery expression of the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. What does this mean? Why are we girded for service, serving? Sometimes we use this expression, we've heard it, we'll leave the lights on for you. In other words, we are expecting your coming. We are expecting your appearing. We don't know when it is, but whenever you get here, we will be ready for it. We will be ready to meet you because the lights will be on and you'll be welcome here. And it's the same way Jesus is saying, I want you clothed in me, clothed, girded, ready for service, and I want the lamp of your spirit, I want the lamp of your heart burning. I want you're burning, I want you to have a fiery expectation for my coming. In other words, we're engaged with this. Let me talk about what this looks like a little bit. Years ago, when we had the college group, there's a young woman, and I was leading worship at the time, but just in casual conversation, it came up. I said, on Thursday nights, we have worship practice. She immediately spoke up. She goes, I don't like that word, worship practice. I said, I agree. This is the wording, the language there is just, it falls so short of what we're actually trying to accomplish. I just don't know what else to call it. It's not worship rehearsal. It's not putting on a performance, and this is our kind of going through it. And so there's a debate a lot of times when you talk about worship between, shouldn't we just let the Holy Spirit lead, and we won't have any practice or any structure, we'll just show up, and whatever inspires us at the moment, we'll just let it fly. Oftentimes we discover that just leads to a train wreck. It just doesn't go real well. On the other hand, yes, you can just practice and rehearse the life out of something, can't you? But what does it mean? You know, I think there's a tension there. We want to go through the songs. We want to know them. We want to know the words, the chord changes. We want to be able to follow the leader's cues for when he wants to move from one area of the song to the other. Why? Because we are expectant that the Holy Spirit is going to show up and wants to do something brand new and fresh that we could not possibly rehearse. And so when he shows up and begins to move, we want to be free to move with him. And so we gird ourselves, we ready ourselves, we clothe ourselves ready for service with a fiery expectation that the Holy Spirit is going to show up and move in our midst, and we want to be ready for him. I have to do the same thing even with preaching. Maybe you've had a moment where you just said something spontaneous off the top of your head. You weren't even thinking spiritually. But then you find out later somebody who heard you said, man, when you said that, oh my gosh, all the lights went on and it just opened everything up for me. The Lord really blessed me with that. Well, that's powerful, isn't it? So I should probably just come up here and just say spontaneously whatever comes to my mind and be led by the Holy Spirit. Absolutely not. Another train wreck. Bad things happen when you just let me loose like that. No. Gird myself for service, gird myself in readiness with a full expectation that the Holy Spirit is going to work. I'm girding myself, I'm dressing myself for service, being ready because I'm expecting him to show up, and when he does, we want to be ready for it. Maybe you have a heart for your workplace. Maybe you have a heart for other students in your school. Maybe you believe that God wants to use you in that place. How will you dress yourself? How will you gird yourself for service with a fiery expectation that he wants to move and work? And so on your way to work or as you're pulling into the parking lot, Holy Spirit, you desire that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of you. Would you give me words? Would you give me boldness? Would you let my work today bring glory to you? Would you help me to be a source of strength and life and encouragement and help to the people around me? Give me opportunities to share your truth. Maybe you have a burden, you have an expectation that God wants to bring healing to your family. So you dress yourself, you gird yourself for service with a fiery expectation that God is going to meet you there. So Holy Spirit, we cry out to you, use me as your mouthpiece. Use me as your instrument. I expect you to come and do what you do best. I expect you to come and bring healing. We gird ourselves ready for service with a fiery expectation that he's going to come. Maybe as you know that throughout the day, maybe you're going to have chance encounters. There's going to be divine appointments. I miss them all the time. 2 seconds after the person walks away, I'm like, that was an opportunity to share the gospel. It was a wide open door and I completely missed it. But I want to be girded for service. I want to be dressed, ready, with a fiery expectation that the Holy Spirit's going to meet us where we're at and where he leads us at every point of our day. So we gird ourselves with readiness for service. And we give ourselves to a fiery expectation that he's going to meet us. And again, this applies even here. This applies even in our life together as a fellowship. Do you believe that God wants to meet you in your small group? Do you believe he wants to open up the scriptures to you? Do you believe that he wants to meet you in your time of worship there? What do you do during the week to ready yourself with a fiery expectation that he will meet you? Sometimes it's just as simple as having done the lesson. Doesn't that always help? Isn't that just simply an encouragement to the leader? But not only that, you can pray, God, we're going to meet. And I thank you that you always want to meet us when we gather together. Always, every time. So would you come? Would you meet us in the worship? Would you meet us in the time of discussion? Would you meet us in the reading of the word? We gird ourselves. We ready ourselves for service with a fiery expectation. We could do the same thing here on a Sunday morning. So if God said, I'm going to show up, if an angel appears and said, the Lord is going to speak on Sunday morning, what would you do differently? Do we gird ourselves? Where's the level of our expectation? Do we gird ourselves to be ready for service? Do we have a fiery expectation that he's going to meet us in this time? How late did we stay up last night? What were we filling our minds with before we went to bed? Where's our expectation? Are we dressed? Are we clothing ourselves ready for service? It just goes on. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. And this is amazing. Why should we bother? Why should we bother girding ourselves for service, clothing ourselves in readiness? Why should we bother tending to the fire in our hearts? Why should we bother working to strengthen our expectation? Truly, I tell you, this is Jesus saying, amen. The master will dress himself to serve and will have his servants recline at the table and will come and wait on them. The reward of when we give ourselves to girding ourselves for service, dressing ourselves in readiness, the reward for having a fiery expectation is that Jesus himself ministers to us. Sometimes we get a little crazy about that word service. Oh my goodness, you don't want to give too much. You don't want to overextend yourselves. But the reward here is that Jesus himself will serve you. Jesus himself will strengthen you. Jesus himself will minister to you. Jesus himself will dress himself to serve and to bless you. We get a little idea of this in our culture. Maybe you've heard of an employer saying, hey team, you've done a great job. I'm going to take you out to eat. But in Jesus' time, this was completely just beyond comprehension and understanding that a master would clothe himself as a servant and serve his servants. That's exactly what he's promising to those who will be dressed, ready for service, and keep their lamps burning. That there's a measure of fellowship and intimacy and a strengthening from Christ Jesus himself when we do this. I'm reminded of the scene, just as I think of it, you remember maybe at the Last Supper where Jesus began to dress himself as a servant and went around and began to wash the disciples' feet. And we remember that in Peter's mind, he said, oh my goodness, this is completely upside down. The dynamic is wrong here. And he says, Lord, you shouldn't be washing my feet. I need to be washing your feet. And Jesus responds saying, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part in me. And we understand that as we give ourselves to being girded, ready for service, and keeping our lamps burning, having a fiery expectation for his coming, that Jesus, when he rewards us, when he serves us, when he ministers to us himself, we are sharing in him. We're gaining, we're receiving, we're winning a part in him. There's a fellowship, there's an intimacy, because again, we are clothing ourselves in Christ and following his role as a servant. Jesus goes on, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. The expectations on his heart, the fiery expectations that are burning in our hearts, they lead us, they empower us, they direct us to take action. They empower us, they direct us, they lead us to gird ourselves ready for service. But then Jesus opens this up. We've just been talking about just our day-to-day, our week-to-week lives. But then Jesus just opens this up. He says, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus has just opened this up to understand the whole point of what he's trying to say here is, I'm coming at a day and an hour when you will not expect it. You need to be girded in readiness, dressed, ready to serve, and having the lamps of your heart burning. And the question is, us is where is our expectation of his return? How are we dressed in readiness? Some of the themes that Jesus is talking about here, they get repeated in other gospels. In Mark chapter 13 And then in Matthew chapter 24, it's what's referred to as the Olivet Discourse, and Jesus talks about the end of the signs of the end, and what will things will look like when before he returns. And in both of those chapters, Jesus is quoted as saying this: nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom will rise up against kingdom. And when you read that just in English, it sounds like maybe it's just two ways of saying the same thing, but it's actually two different words there, nation and kingdom. And when Jesus is talking about kingdom, it's one word. It means a realm. It means a physical, geographical, political entity. The kingdom will rise up against kingdom. The U.S. will rise up against Canada, right? Something along those lines. But when he says nation against nation, the word there is actually people group against people group. Has there been anything in the news lately about one people group rising up against another people group? About tension existing between two different people groups? Has anybody maybe seen this in recent years escalating? People are asking, what's the church's response? And there's lots we can do. There's lots we can do to be a voice to this hour. Lots we can do as ministers of reconciliation, as peacemakers, as much we can do to speak of Christ and his love and laying down his life for his brothers, laying down his life for his enemies. There's much we can say, there's much we can do, but the word to the church is be ready. Be girded for service. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. The headlights are coming in the driveway. The footsteps are approaching the door. Jesus is telling us this, to be ready. Jesus, I think this has been a remarkable season. There are so many things as we look towards the end of the time, as we look towards his appearing, there are so many things we think, man, that's dramatic, that's impossible. We must be a long way away from that, and we forget that in a weekend the entire world shut down. The headlights are in the driveway, the footsteps are approaching the door. Be ready, girded for service. Keep your lamps burning. Jesus is the word that Jesus is being merciful to us here in this season and giving us, he's helping us open our eyes. Where's our level of expectancy? How are we dressed? How are we girded? And I don't say this. I do not say this because so many times these subject matters are presented with an element of fear to them. If we read through Matthew 24 and Mark 13, Jesus repeatedly says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Rather, he says, watch. Be on guard. Pray. He says nothing about stocking up on canned goods and ammo and heading for the hills. He actually says, lift your head. Your redemption is near. We're not to walk through this season in darkness or confusion or fear, but he calls us to walk with clarity. He calls us to walk in readiness. He calls us to keep our lamps burning. He calls us to a place of prayerfulness with him. So Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Which is a funny statement. We've all maybe been in a time where we heard a message and it really blessed us and we thought, boy, so-and-so needs to be here to hear this. But the Lord has sovereignly ordained that they were not here and has sovereignly ordained that you are here. So maybe there's something in it for you. But in the Lord's response here, we see some of the issues perhaps that were at work in Peter's heart. Is Peter, you know, if you're feeling a call to leadership or to ministry in this time, if you're hearing and understanding my heart for you, Peter, what makes a manager of a household wise and faithful? This is, they give them their food allowance at the proper time. When Peter was being restored, Jesus said, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. If there's any measure of authority on your life, if you feel called into any call of ministry, if there's any position, you're now the servant of servants. Your role is to make sure that those servants are able to gird themselves in readiness. That those servants are able to keep their lamps lit. That's your role. That's your place. And we all know stories of well, let me move on here. He says, it will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. It doesn't matter what sphere of influence that you have. Jesus says when he's teaching in the parable of the talents, because you've been faithful in little, you'll be entrusted with much. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. Suppose he loses that fiery expectancy. This is the fruit of that. He then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women. We all know of leaders. We all know of teachers, both outside the church and in the church. It was suddenly about them. They lost sight of where everything was going. They lost sight of that expectancy. And so they became tyrants. And they used their position not to feed, not to serve, not to make those under their authority ready, but used them just to elevate their own position. He begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. He's given over to self-indulgence. Why? Because they're not girded for service and not fiery in their expectation. So what else is there to live for except my own power trip and my own pleasure? The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Peter, it's more important. It's even more important for those who are given authority. Peter's thinking, maybe somehow I'm exempt. Maybe I'm above this. Maybe this is just for everybody else, but I've got a place with you, so I'm set. I'm good, right? No, actually, the more authority you're given, the more you have to guard your heart. The more authority you're given, you actually, the more you have to gird yourself ready for service. The more authority you're given, the more you have to tend to the fire of expectancy on your own heart. It doesn't exclude you, it actually heightens it. It actually intensifies it. So this Jesus in this statement here, in a sense, he's almost leveling the playing field. So maybe you're in a sense only a parent, but you have disciples that have been entrusted to you. You need to guard your heart, gird yourself ready for service. And keep the fire of your lamp. Keep your fiery expectation. Maybe you're teaching a classroom of little children. Maybe you're just a Sunday school teacher. But it's even all the more important that you gird yourself ready for service and keep the fiery expectancy on your heart. Maybe you've got a group of people that you disciple. It's even more important that you gird yourself ready for service. It's even more important that you have a fiery expectancy on your heart, or maybe you actually have a position in a ministry. It's even more important. James tells us that the judgment will even be greater for teachers. So the servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. So the Lord is letting Peter know, when you know the master's will and you don't do it, it will result in judgment. But then again, Jesus levels the playing field here. But the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. Again, he's leveled the playing field here. We all are in this. We all need to gird ourselves ready for service. We all need to keep a fiery expectancy on our heart. John tells us this. He says, you have no need of teachers because you have an anointing within you. And what he's not saying is there's just, oh, do away with pastors or teachers. You can figure it all out on your own. But what he's saying here is there's a reliance on the Holy Spirit. that surpass. You can't just simply say, well, my teacher didn't tell me, I'm off the hook. There's an anointing within each one of us as believers that leads us into all truth. That's what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. And I've said this before, that if you're hearing a new teaching and there's a check in your spirit, listen to the check. Listen to the, I'm not so sure about that. And even with what I say to you here, take it before the Word of God and discard everything that doesn't line up and what does hold fast to it. Because I too am a man under authority. But there's no excuse. We all have the anointing within us. We all have the Holy Spirit within us, leading us into all truth, revealing to us what the will of God is and empowering us to do it. There is none without excuse. All of us have the Word. All of us have the Holy Spirit. And so it's up to us to find out what His will is. Because that's between the servant who knows and the servant who doesn't. It's about His knowing His will, that we're able to gird ourselves for service. And we're able to keep a fiery expectation on our hearts. So how do we know His will? And there's a number of verses. I meant to put them on the screen, but time got away from me. But there's one passage here that I'll read to you as we close. It's from Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 9, this is Paul praying for the church. We continually ask God. How do we know His will? We go to Him. We pray. We ask Him. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. There is none without excuse. There's none who's out who could say, well, I just didn't know. You have the Holy Spirit, you have the Word of God, you have prayer. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Sounds almost like a Sunday school answer, but again, perhaps maybe we've discarded some of these things. Well, that's sort of a general thing. It's not that important. But life in the Spirit involves seeking God to be filled with the knowledge of His will and relying upon the Holy Spirit to bring it to us, to bring it to light before us. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Why? Here's the benefit. Here's the blessing. Here's where this leads us, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. When He returns, what will bless His heart is that you have given yourself to seeking Him, asking Him to fill you with the knowledge of His will through the Holy Spirit. And you're doing it. How? Bearing fruit in every good work. There's a million things we could be busy doing, but do you know, as His servant, He has one thing for you to do. He has some very specific things He has called you to do. And we ask God, fill us with the knowledge of Your will through the Holy Spirit. I want to do what You've called me to do. And you know, there's fruitfulness in that. So no longer is there this idea, this fear of, oh, girding ourselves for service and, oh, watch out for burnout. We ask God to fill us with the knowledge of His will through the Holy Spirit. And we bear fruit in every good work. We grow in the knowledge of God. And we are strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, so that we don't get distracted, so that only we don't get we don't lose sight, so we don't lose that fiery expectancy, so we don't get undressed for service, so we don't find ourselves clothed in any other way. Pray, God, fill me with the knowledge of Your will through the Holy Spirit. I want to bear fruit. I want to please You in every way. I want to be strengthened with all power. This is where this leads us. It's in this place of how do we gird ourselves? How do we dress ourselves ready for service? How do we keep a fiery expectancy on our hearts? God, fill us with the knowledge of your will through the Holy Spirit. On the one hand, it sounds too simple, but I think that's because we've dismissed its power and its place in our lives. And in that, we find ourselves dressed in the wrong way, and a lack of fire on our hearts, a lack of fiery expectancy. And so we made an announcement today, and I was wondering, so, what should I say about it during the announcement time? But I thought, you know, this will work too. But at the end of this month, we're giving ourselves to 3 days of fasting and prayer. And if we did nothing else but just simply give ourselves to 3 days of praying this, what would change? We're going to have a sign-up sheet that's on the prayer room door. It's just 1 hour slots throughout the day from 6 in the morning till midnight. What would change as we say, God, we want to be girded, ready for service. God, we want a fiery expectancy on our hearts. Lord, awaken hunger and longing for you. Lord, would you renew our hearts, Father? Something's wrong. I'm not expecting you. I'm not even excited about your return. Lord, would you do something fresh? And would you do something new in my heart? Would you help me to gird myself ready for service? Father, would you visit, Lord, Jesus promised that, or John the Baptist said of Jesus that he would baptize us in Holy Spirit fire. God, would you visit us afresh? Would you baptize us afresh in Holy Spirit fire on the altar of our hearts? 3 days. This is why. That we would bear fruit in every good work, that we would be strengthened with all power, that we would please him in every way, that we would live a life worthy of the Lord. 3 days. 3 days where we contend. I heard this story. I'm hoping maybe next week I can bring in a little video clip of it. But in 1857, there was a businessman in New York City who called other businessmen to meet and pray for 1 hour a day at lunchtime during the work week. And revival hit New York City to such an extent that there were reports of his passengers would come in on boats. They would fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God was moving because men gathered for 1 hour a day to pray. Could we not give him 1 hour for 3 days? Because this is what he has for the church. This is what he has for his servants. This is what he's made available. And so, as a people, we want to posture ourselves before him. God, fill me with the knowledge of your will. I want to please you in every way. I want to bear fruit. I want to be strengthened with all power. Come, Holy Spirit. I just want to pray that prayer over us. Father, we ask, fill us with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and all the understanding that your Spirit gives. Father, we pray that we would live a life worthy of you and please you in every way. Father, make us fruitful in every good work. Father, grow us in the knowledge of you. Father, strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might. Father, we ask you this so that we would have great endurance and patience. Father, we ask you, Lord, would you visit us afresh in this season? God, we ask you for a fresh filling, a fresh impartation of your Holy Spirit. God, we ask you not only for our church, but over the church here in Tekoa. Lord, we ask for revival. God, we ask for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit with power. Father, areas where we're dull, areas, Father, where the flame, Father, has died out on our hearts. God, we ask you that you would visit us with fresh fire, Lord, on the altar of our hearts, Father. We ask you, Lord, Father, that you would visit us, Lord, with a fresh repentance. In your kindness, lead us. Father, we ask for more, a greater measure of purity to come on your church. God, we ask you for a greater measure of your presence and your power on us as a people. Lord, we want to be your burning ones, Father. We want to burn for you, Lord, in an even greater way. Father, we desire that our hearts would be captivated afresh in the knowledge of the Holy One. God, we ask that you would grip us. Father, we ask that the fear of the Lord would come upon us in a fresh way. Jesus, we need you, Holy Spirit. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need you, Holy Spirit.